folks over and over again in our society. We struggle with men who are emasculated. Gentlemen, we are under attack. I kid you not, over and over again, masculinity is under assault. But you see, it was masculinity and true heroism that stormed the beaches of Normandy. It was masculinity and true heroism that stormed into deserts.
Thank you for listening to the Calvin Baptist Church podcast with Pastor David Van Bever. On this Father's Day, Brother Dave preached from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, in his sermon titled, He Loved Him as Himself, the Example of Fatherly Mentorship. We trust Brother Dave's message will touch you as it has us, and we would like to wish all the men out there a happy Father's Day.
Amen. Thank you. I know I put you on the spot there. I wasn't trying to do it in a bad way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. So, you know, I just believe that Ken be ready to pray. You know, he's praying without ceasing anyway. So me putting him on the spot was no big deal, right, Ken? That's right. Man, we need to have that heart in us, praying without ceasing. I read a tweet this morning by Ed Stetzer, who works for Lifeway. He's the president of research for Lifeway. And one thing he reminded pastors to do was to make sure that in our examples today on Father's Day, as we look at examples of strength, that we go to the source of their strength. And so let me begin with just a verse in Exodus chapter 5, verse 3. And I actually do pray that today this will be the verse that it is on our hearts. If you are familiar with the Exodus narrative, what has happened up to Exodus 15 is that Moses has gone into Egypt. He has had a verbal battle with the Pharaoh, and a spiritual battle has gone on, and the Lord has won. And he takes the folks out of the promised land, and he crosses the Red Sea. And the Red Sea swallows up the Egyptian army. And after that happens, the people of Israel begin to worship with Moses in one song. And verse 3, they record this about Yahweh. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. We have a source of strength that spoke the planets into existence. Our triune God created from nothing everything and holds all things together if we trust the book of Colossians. And so today, as we do look at some examples of strength, I want us to be on the forefront in knowing that the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Amen? Amen. Today I wore a black shirt. I'm sure you're all familiar with some of the things that have taken place here recently in the United States. Just last week, there was a shooting on a Wednesday night. Can you imagine that? A group of individuals in a church were together for a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. Wow. And of course, the devil also tries to attack. And of course, these folks who were gathered in reverence and a group of people who had a love for their community were shot and killed. I love one of the words that was sent out by one of the mourning families. They said, redemption is only found in Jesus Christ. So today I wear black for that church because I mourn for those who were gathered and those who were lost. But I also mourn for the spiritual darkness. Doing just a little bit of work on the life of Dylan Ruth. Roof, I believe is how you pronounce his name. I found out that he came from a broken family. He was without a father. Like so many young men in the United States today, he was without a mother and father. According to the 2010 census, of course, remember a census is taken every 10 years, and the 2010 census recorded that the number of single-parent homes since 1960 in the United States have more than doubled. And of course, those are reported. Remember, as always with research, people report better than what actually is. But the reported single-parent homes has doubled. In today's world, in the United States, there are 15 million boys and girls who live without a father in their home. There was a study done in 2011 by the University of Melbourne, which is in Australia. One of the things that they noticed was that those homes that had fathers present, in those cases, children were less likely, by a greater degree, to not have trouble with juvenile delinquency. And of course, a Canadian study showed that homes with active fathers had less behavior problems in their young children, in their middle age and teenage children, and even their older children had less socioeconomic risk. Today, I mourn for the MIAs, the missing in action fathers, all over the United States. What a sad, sad thing that is. Children without fathers, according to the 2010 census, are also more likely to grow up in poverty. And fatherless homes produce more men who end up on death row, more men who end up in prison, and more men who die of drug addictions. And here's one that should speak to all Southern Baptists. More homosexual men are produced from single-parent families, which also means their life expectancy is much less. We live in a community where there are many fatherless homes, and yet on Wednesday night, when we have an opportunity to speak truth into the lives of fatherless boys, we have few willing to do it. What a sad society. When I look at biblical examples of mentorship, the one that speaks very strongly to me is the one in 1 Samuel. And this week I have been able to read 1 Samuel and the majority of 2 Samuel. And let us turn over to 1 Samuel. It's in the Old Testament. While I love that we have things on the screen, I do hope that you turn in your own Bibles. I hope that you bring your own Bibles. My Bible is marked, isn't it, Jonathan? You've seen it all over. I write great quotations in my Bible. I mark up the deity of Christ. Annie has her Bible here, too. So good. I'm glad Annie has her Bible here. Folks, own your Bible, know your Bible, personalize your Bible. It is God's Word. Let's stand in honor of God's inerrant and inspired Word today. First Samuel chapter 18. Now it came about, when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war. And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Let us pray. Lord God, we come to you humbly, Lord, humbly because we have failed over and over. We are sinners, and we come before a holy God seeking forgiveness. Lord, you know our sins, you know our hearts, but you see Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection as the sin atonement payment. And Lord, so when you see us, you cannot see past the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And so we praise you and we take comfort in knowing that Jesus has become our sin payment. So, Lord, then we can come knowing that Jesus speaks and petitions on our behalf. Lord, make us into a church of great men. Great men because we are convicted and compelled and convinced that we are needed men. So, Lord, bless the pouring out of your word and your spirit on us. Lord, I pray that you speak, that not Dave says anything. God, I pray that it is from you. God, I claim victory again in Christ, the greatest gift. And so, Lord, as we look at your word, I pray that we are strengthened and empowered and challenged. God, convict our hearts for where we have failed and use us as your mouthpiece, as your instruments. Mold us, potter. Mold us, the clay. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. I really love the story of David and Jonathan. There's a very interesting relationship that occurs here, a relationship that we do not see anywhere else in the Bible. There is nowhere else that we have the verbiage that is constructed here regarding the relationship of David and Jonathan. In fact, the author of 1 Samuel makes sure that we get it twice, doesn't he? What does he say? He loved him as himself. And I love in verse 1, Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Folks, Jonathan and David were of no biological relationship. And if you are not familiar with what has happened already in 1 Samuel, a very interesting thing has taken place. You see, Jonathan is a tried and true and a tested warrior. Turn back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 14. I will not read all of this narrative. I'll read just a few little pieces. So many times, if you're like me, you saw in Sunday school the great picture of David and Jonathan, and they look like they're about the same age. They're young boys. That's not true. Jonathan is a well-worn man. Jonathan has been around the block. And in fact, Jonathan has spit in the face of the army. And Jonathan just saw, if you don't remember from what has already happened here, when we think back to Cody's sermon not too many weeks ago, in Samuel chapter 17, David has just defeated the giant. And of course, what do we know about David when Saul tries to give him his armor? It's too big for him. David is a young man. David is 14, 15 years old. He is a very young guy. But Jonathan in chapter 14 of 1 Samuel, verse 6, just to remind you of the courage of Jonathan. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come, let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few." His armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire." Just a reminder, there was an armor bearer who was with this warrior, Jonathan, and he had so much faith in the leadership of this guy. He had seen God produce an incredibly valiant warrior, remembering back to what it tells us in Exodus chapter 15, verse 3, what the Lord is a warrior. That warrior guided this warrior's heart that was in Jonathan, and he had been in victory, in battle victory, over and over again, and so much that this servant of his was willing to cross with him over into the garrison, the enemy territory. In fact, they're actually marching up a hill here. Verse 8, then Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait, we come until we come to you,' then we will stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hands, and this shall be the sign to us." So when they both of them revealed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves." And of course, you know what happens after that. Jonathan slays tons of men. He was a man's man. But what was the way he related to the young man? You see, he had seen the Spirit of God, and he had seen and recognized God's anointing on a man that was younger than him, an old, tired warrior, had seen a good thing, and he recognized it, and he empowered folks over and over again in our society. We struggle with men who are emasculated. Gentlemen, we are under attack. I kid you not, over and over again, masculinity is under assault. But you see, it was masculinity and true heroism that stormed the beaches of Normandy. It was masculinity and true heroism that stormed into Desert Storm. It was masculinity and true heroism that took a group of firefighters that ran up a burning building to save lives on 9/11. And folks, while women are incredibly strong, they have a different type of strength. Today is Father's Day, and I want to make sure that I focus on the masculinity that we see present here in this story. You see, the Marines have it right when they say, what we need is a few good men. What does the church need? A few good men. Why? Because good men train other men to be men. You see, David and Jonathan had no biological relationship. But what happened was Jonathan recognized something good in David. You know what? Many men here have children. I'm so glad. I'm grateful. But you cannot limit yourself. In a society of hurting boys who have nothing but assaults on masculinity to perceive and fake showy masculinity when they see it, you have to be men. It's so funny. I'm so fortunate. I have such a great father. I believe that greatly. But you know what? I left my home. And when I left my home, there were men that spoke truth into my life. And they were of no biological relationship to me. My father's dad died when my dad was 17 years old, and his three uncles took him under the wing from the time he was 17 up until we were just with some of my great uncles. And if you came to my wedding, you noticed that one of my great uncles was one of my groomsmen. Well, that's probably a rare thing, but because he was very much my father's father when he passed away. Men, there are hurting kids right here, right across the street. Dads don't live in their homes. You want to be missional? You want to see men raised up? Well, if you're a male, you're the ones who can do it. As much as I love my mom, she cannot bestow masculinity on me. There's something different when my dad pats me on the back and says, good job. And as much as I love my mom, she wasn't with me the first time I killed a deer or the first time I shot a quail. And she wasn't there in the same way that my dad was there when I had physical victories. Folks, there are kids who are looking for a man to please, who are hungry for affirmation. And you see, we don't know a whole lot about Jesse, do we? We do know that Jesse allowed David to be in situations, but when we look at when David really became great, because if you look down from chapter 18, just a few verses, what happens in verse 7? The women begin to sing something about David. They sang, Saul killed the thousands. David killed the tens of thousands. When do we see David becoming a man? It was when another man endowed him. You see, when I look back on the men who really spoke incredible relationship and incredible affirmation when I left the home, I can see people who are of no biological relationship to me. Men are, you speak in affirmation, are you seeking people to mentor? The Bible is full of mentorship relationships. Elijah and Elisha, mentorship. Barnabas and John Mark, relationships. Turn with me to Acts 18. Let's look at another example. And of course, you knew I couldn't keep out of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 18, verses 24 and 26. What's interesting about this one, and I love it, is that not only does a man speak affirmation, but there's also a lady who's backing up in this account. Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 26. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So not only do we see men and their responsibility and mentorship, we see in the New Testament something a little bit different. The woman goes with the man for mentorship. And of course, we see that they speak truth. I love the story of Milton Hershey. Those of you who are familiar with Hershey's bars, have you heard the story of Milton Hershey? He was a strong Mennonite. Him and his wife were unable to have children. Catherine was his wife's name. And of course, Hershey grew an incredible empire. Unable to have any children, he decided to donate his riches, and in fact, even on his death, he lived in a very modest home where he took in orphans and made sure that they had education. You see, there was a frustration in their life, but they knew the call that God had put to take care of those. They took seriously what it says in James 1:27, to care for orphans, and I promise you today that there are many kids who live in a home, but they are still orphans. They took it seriously. They invested their lives. I love the story of Hershey because it speaks greatly to me. Both of my grandfathers were orphans. And without men who love the Lord, they would have remained lost. Folks, there are kids running around this town. There'll be kids in this building if you pray for VBS. And they'll be seeking some affirmation from a man. Jonathan spoke truth to David, and David produced great things, and it had a lasting impact. Men, if you cannot identify young men that you are speaking into their lives, that you are going out of your way to make sure that they know the Lord, then I would tell you, you are wrong. And I'm not telling you that. God's Word is telling you that. Because we can look at the examples. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 12. You know, there's an interesting thing that happens in Acts. Every time we look at Paul, he goes and speaks to groups of men. Sometimes he runs into women, but over and over we have accounts of him going to men. And one man that he had an exceptional love for was that of Timothy. And Timothy was a young man. But of course, you've heard me speak on Timothy before. What's one of the first things that Paul does say to this man that he's poured in? That he knows will have the same faith of his grandmother and his mother. You see that? Yes, we need a few good men, but we need women as well. Today is Father's Day, so I'm focusing more on the role of men. And I hope it convicts you to your knees. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one look down on your usefulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. You know what? One thing I've been so proud of at our church is that we've allowed two young men to preach within the last year, twice. And I hope nobody looks down on them. I hope actually that you affirm them and you confirm them and you make sure to Tell them how you see God working in their life. What does Paul say to Timothy? You keep preaching. Don't let people look down on you. You're a young man. I'll tell you something. Do you know who can kill and emasculate a man? Another man. And Paul didn't want to emasculate the man that he saw, the young man that he saw. You see, Jonathan could have got jealous. What do we see Saul do in Samuel later on? For those of you who aren't familiar with the narrative, Saul tries to kill David again and again and again, and Jonathan comes to the rescue. You see, there's going to be an assault on each of these young men who choose to follow Christ and choose to live a life for Christ. And you need to be the Jonathan. You need to be the Jonathan. Titus chapter 2. Paul is writing to the church in Crete, and he has a brief word for the older men in the church, directly to the older men in the early church. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Circle perseverance. Especially if you're an older man. You know what? Older men deal with things that younger men don't deal with. Their bodies break down. There's a reason. Evie actually came to me and asked me a question this week about, do women and men, you ask me how long they live, and this isn't exactly what she said, but one of the things I shared with her is that, you know, men generally don't live as long as women. Just look at some life insurance polls, right, and research. Men's bodies break down in a different way. Why does Paul mention perseverance? Because he knew that it was going to take some effort. Men can be very apathetic. But if you're going to train up young men, you can't be apathetic. To quote John Eldridge, I'm struck by the poignancy of the scene at the end of the Civil War just after Appomattox, where Robert E. Lee has surrendered to Ulysses S. Grant. For 5 years, Lee had led the Army of the Northern Virginia through some of the most terrible trials that men have ever known. You'd think that they'd be ready to give up, right? But as Lee rides away, his men begin to beg and to plead for him not to surrender. They hang on to his horse and to his boots. They want one more chance to whip the Yankees. If you've never seen a picture of Robert E. Lee, shame on you. But you know what? He was an old man when the war began. And he was a really tired old man when the war ended. But he was not a young man. He was retirement age when it started. But you see, he was an old man who was willing to pick up where young men needed leadership. And people say what you want about Lee and if he was on the wrong side. I will tell you, according to Oppenheimer, Kidder, he was against slavery. He was against secession, but he loved his state. And you know what? More importantly, we know that Lee loved men. The only man to graduate from West Point without a demerit is Robert E. Lee to this day. He loved to lead men. You know why? Because he knew that God had called him. If you've read anything that Lee wrote, he knew that God had called him to be an affirmer of men. And Jonathan had been called to be an affirmer of men. Think of the long-lasting influence all the way over in the next book of 2 Samuel, we learn a little bit, something a little bit more about the story of Samuel, excuse me, of Jonathan and David. 2 Samuel, verse 9. Men, you need to find others to speak and affirm. You need to be sure and give them an example. You are the only one who can give masculinity. You're the only ones. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 and 3. If you are familiar with what happens, Saul and Jonathan are killed in battle. David becomes king. And here we are in 2 Samuel, the next book, and the story isn't over. Then David said, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant in the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "Yes, I am your servant." The king said, "Is there any one of the house of Saul whom I may show kindness to?" And jump down to 6. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face, prostrated himself, and said, and David said, "Mephibosheth," and he said, "Here is your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear. I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore you and all the land that your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." And if you know much about Mephibosheth, he was lame in both feet. It tells us that multiple times. A guy who was seen as nothing and worthless by society, even an enemy of David. Why did David have mercy? Because he had seen the example of Jonathan. It had a long-lasting impact. Men, when you speak affirmation, when you lead, when you take time to mentor, you will have a result far beyond what you could have imagined. But when we look at this story one last time, we see something that we cannot look past. There was a selfless love that Jonathan had for David. And what an incredible picture of the selfless love that Jesus Christ has for us. If we believe what John tells us in his first chapter, that Jesus is the Creator, and if we believe what Colossians, and let's turn to Colossians before we completely close out. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. This is speaking of Jesus, "For by him all things were created, both in the heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things that have been created through him and for him. For he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Jump over to 2:9. "For in him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Jesus, the Creator, entered into creation and humbled himself. Jonathan, the king's son, by many the rightful heir to the throne, in this story, humbles himself, sees the good things, affirms the young man, challenges every one of us, both men and women, to do likewise. One last verse, John 10:10. You see, Jonathan gives the picture of Christ to us. The selfless love that Jonathan had for David, Christ had an even greater selfless love, because he was the Creator, is the Creator, is the living, active God. And in John 10:10, Christ says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Folks, I love looking at strong men and reflecting on the strong men that I have seen. And I could name man after man. Some will never be fathers. They just won't. Opportunity won't be there. But that didn't stop them from fathering me. A man who already had a father in the home who loved the Lord. And I can tell you, as a man who had a father in the home who loved him, every other man that spoke truth into my life, I was able to recognize. And then when I was put to the test, as we see David was time and again, he had an example of love. Of course, he looked forward to the redeeming work of Christ that we can look back on. Today we're going to have a hymn of invitation, and I do not know how Christ is speaking to your life today. I hope, men, that God's word is challenging you so much that you'll begin to take part in the work that we have here in this community.
We want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this week's podcast. Our prayer is that if you were touched by this message, that you will respond with action. If you would like to accept Christ as your Lord, we'd ask you pray the following prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I do not deserve eternal life, but I believe you died and rose from the grave to make me a new creation and to prepare me to dwell in your presence forever. Jesus, come into my life, take control of my life, forgive my sins, and save me. I am now placing my trust in you alone for my salvation, and I accept your free gift of eternal life. If you prayed this prayer with us today, then you know that you are truly saved. We'd love to hear from you so that we might connect in a meaningful way, encouraging you to be active in a local church and share the same saving message of Jesus Christ. Please feel free to email our pastor, visit our church, or find a Bible-believing local congregation near you. However you respond, please let us know.